Exodus chapter 5 this evening. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. I say it one more time. You get that, Miss Linda? Exodus chapter 5. Amen? And once again, those individuals who are struggling with hearing some things, okay, talk with Brother Ryan this afternoon. We're going to be meeting. We're getting finalized on what our options are there. Just want you to know that it's important to us. And don't want you to think that your requests, that your concerns are going unheard. Amen. What you have, Exodus chapter 5, you stand with me this evening for the reading of God's Word. Look at the first 9 verses of Exodus chapter 5, a passage I imagine you know well. The Bible says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from their works? Get you unto your burdens.' Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as henceforth, let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice unto our God. Let there more brick or more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. Let them not regard vain words.'" Look down at verse 15. "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, 'Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There's no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people.' But he said, 'You're what? You're idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice unto the Lord. Go therefore now and do what? For there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tail of the bricks.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious day we've had of fellowship and rejoicing. Lord God, the good food. Lord God, the activity. Father, for our gathering this morning. Lord God, a good crowd of people. Father, this evening we've come yet once again, gathering around your word, Lord, pleading for your spirit to work in our midst. Lord God, to work among each and every heart. Father, this evening I just pray that the message that you would have for us to be heard, to be applied, Lord God, you would allow your spirit, Lord God, to sear it within our hearts, and therefore then our minds, Lord God, for activity to follow. Father, we might put application to that which you lay upon those hearts. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for our church house. We thank you for the church that meets within it. Lord, it's an honor to be part thereof. We pray for your blessing upon our gathering together of it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, being able to work is a good thing. Having the will to work is yet an even better thing. We have a crisis in our workforce when it comes to work availability. But then we must take into account that we are raising a generation of young people that do not know how to work. If you were to take a large percentile of young people out on a farm and work them, say baling hay, for instance, from mid-morning until the sun would set. They would literally cry labor cruelty. Listen, we have become a nation where few know how to put a hard day's work in for an honest day's pay. And fewer yet that even want to. Bureau of Labor Statistics as of today state that there are 6.5 to 6.95 million jobs in the United States of America to be filled. 6.95 million jobs. Today's statistics. How many people are there that have the capability of working that could easily go out and obtain one of those 6.9 million jobs? Choose not to. Why? What would create such a thing? What would provide such a thing? What would deteriorate to such a thing? If you were to then include the multitude of individuals that have an entitlement mentality, which says that they not only do not want to work, they're not really even interested in learning how to work. Yet they feel as though the world and a society owe them care and provision simply because they exist. Friend, this is a crisis in our America. Folks, it's no surprise our nation and much of the world, for that matter, are in an employment crisis on many levels. Why are we finding ourselves in an unemployment crisis? Because a good portion of people do not want to work. Amen. Now again, that's not my message this evening. You say, well, it sounds like a preacher. No, that's not even my message this evening. Part of my introduction. But it's certainly worth a moment to drive home the understanding of how foolish this silliness is. I understand there's such a thing as being a workaholic. But friend, I'm not speaking because it's about me, but I've never known anything but. I've worked literally since I've been 11 years old. A full-time job. Never known anything different. For the longest time, I didn't know there was anything different. And the crisis that we are dealing with in a society of people that not only don't want to work, they don't know how to work. And they're not interested in learning. I said being able to work is a good thing. Knowing how to work is even a better thing. But even when we know how to work, even when we have a job to work, even, Brother May, when we have a willingness to work, it all must be kept in its proper spiritual perspective in a Christian's life. Now, what in the world might I mean by that? Keeping our work ethic in perspective, spiritual perspective of our lives. It's important. Someone once observed that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. As God gives us life and each one of us starts the new year with the same number of opportunities, 365, by the way. And with that, we can choose to either use to invest in eternal things or allow to drift by without taking advantage of the gift that we've been given. The difference between those who succeed and those who fail is not found primarily in talent. You know where it's found? In diligence and effort. That's what makes the difference. God's not searching for talent. God's searching for willingness. He'll provide the talent. He needs a heart of willingness. Listen, friend, There's so much to be said about perspective. So what do you mean perspective? Listen, the pessimist complains about the wind. The optimist expects it to change. The realist adjusts the sails so he can sail. I'd like to show you something this evening that while I was reading this passage, something once again jumped out at me. Now most, if not all, understand the story and what it is that's happening here in this story. Moses, who has killed the Egyptian guard, took flight from the face of Pharaoh and spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, if you will, in the land of Midian. During that time, Moses keeps the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, as we see in chapter 3, and God appears to Moses in a burning bush. Moses is instructed in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 3 that he's a chosen one that God will send to free his people from the bondage of Pharaoh. In chapter 4, Aaron is sent with Moses as a spokesman, and they both go to take up the grievous task with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. Probably a good thing to note. Pharaoh's not going to just roll over in passiveness as his slave workers depart from his land and obviously the work which they will not get done unless the Egyptian is now going to be put in a place to do the work themselves. That's not going to be an easy feat. Why would he just let the people go? They're slaves. Now, just a little free note of advice while I'm getting started. You better be careful if the Lord ever places you in a position of leadership that you never give your subordinates a job that you're unwilling to do yourself. You want to lose some respect of some people? You expect them to do a job that you're unwilling to jump in and do with them. Amen. The Egyptians were that type of people. And we're going to let the slaves go. Why? Because they weren't willing to do the work. Amen? Listen, allow me to develop this thought God's laid upon my heart concerning something that I've titled From Time Occupation to Theological Suffocation. From Time Occupation to Theological Suffocation. I'd ask you to draw your attention to a couple powerful telling statements on our passage this evening. Look at verse 8. Are you still in chapter 5 with me? The Bible says, in the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish, aught thereof. For they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go to sacrifice unto our God. Now jump down to verse 17. Verse 17 reads, but he said, you're idle. You're idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and do sacrifice unto the Lord. I mean, folks, listen, think about this for a moment before we jump too far into it this evening. What was Pharaoh's response when he thought that they had enough extra time on their hands to go and worship the God of heaven? What was his response? He said, give them more work. You see, here's the contrast irony of people, our lives and our schedules. Haven't you ever heard it said, an idle mind is the devil's workshop? Sure, we've all heard that statement, right? It's a statement taken from the concept taught in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, of how we need to stay busy for the Lord. And when we are not busy doing something, anything, we find times of trouble to occupy the idle time. But the adverse thought of all that is this. When we are too busy with other things, we then do nothing for the Lord and find our priorities out of whack. So it's a balancing act, isn't it? One is not less of importance than the other. May I give you some quick thoughts this evening identifying a tool Satan uses when our lives have poor implemented perspective when it comes to work? Because that's what this boils down to. The perspective in which we see work. Am I willing to work? Do I know how to work? work has its place. But if I allow work to get out of its place, does the God of heaven and my service to him suffer? Balancing act. The Israelite people were a representation of God's chosen children, yes? Come on, talk to me this evening. Yes? And folks, in our passage this evening, Pharaoh is the evil representation. Would you agree? Sure. What was Pharaoh's solution to keeping the people from going out and serving God? More work. What do you think the devil's solution many times is for keeping you from going out and serving God? You think that's coincidence? First thought I'd ask you to apply is task bondage. I said task bondage. I said, what in the world? Task bondage. Look at verses 3 through 5. I'm so glad you asked. The Bible says, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee. 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. The king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. Moses and Aaron went on to Pharaoh. His first concern was that Moses and Aaron had caused the work to cease. That was his greatest concern. He said, what are you doing here explaining to me that you need to go and serve your God, and this you do while there is yet work to be done? He said, first to Moses and Aaron, get back to work and don't hinder the work of the other Israelites with this foolishness of needing to serve your God. You see, their task that they were given was their bondage that held them to it. Listen, brethren, apply that to our lives. I don't know what it is that keeps you busy or occupies your time, but we need to be oh so concerned and certain with what we do allow to be a bondage for us that will not release me to serve and worship my God as I am commanded to do. Please understand, work is a good thing. Knowing how to work is a good thing. But allowing work to supersede its priority in my life concerning my Lord God is not. See how quiet it got? Listen, it does not matter whether that task is a job in which you need to work to provide for your family, or maybe just the family itself that demands a list or of tasks to consume your time that keep you from a daily devotion, maybe from a daily prayer, from attending the church house when the doors are open, or some type, any type of service for the king. Friend, that's a problem. Thank you, brother. That's a problem. I said, work is a good thing. Knowing how to work is a good thing. Losing perspective of where the placement of that work is to stay is a very detrimental thing. Folks, we fall into a bondage of the task of our everyday lives and our everyday jobs, and ultimately that bondage steals us away from any type of walk with God. Listen, if you're too busy to take a moment to walk with the King of Kings, you're too busy. Something needs to go, and it shouldn't be your walk with the King of Kings. I say, well, you know, it could be my 12 hours of sleep. Yeah, that would be a good place to start. Listen, it is physically possible to live on 4 or 5. Trust me. But But folks, we don't like to admit it or many times even think about it. But Satan uses our jobs, our families, our children, our hobbies to consume our time so we, in essence, become ineffective for the work of Christ. And why are you here? Are you here to work so that that company can produce a product? Or are you here to be effective for the kingdom of the heavenly God? Now, working in that place or that position or that factory so that that product can be made, that has a place. Plays a part. It's important. Not withdrawing anything from that. What I'm talking about is when working in that place to produce that product. I worked for an employer for a number of years hauling grain, corn, beans, wheat. That individual had this perspective that that corn, wheat, or bean was far more important than any need you had. May I state once again from the pulpit, I am not a truck driver trying to pastor a church. I am a pastor driving a truck. There is no corn in the world worth the need of the church that God has given me the opportunity to lead. There's not a bean or a stretch of wheat that is more important than what I do for the service of the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm okay with holding a responsibility, as I did for 5.5 years with this individual. But when the contrast began to become sharpened that I needed to put the church and my activity of the church and the people I've been given the opportunity to lead on a back burner so that a load of corn could be delivered, or a load of wheat could be delivered, or beans could be taken someplace, that's a problem. Needless to say, I no longer work that position. Why? Because I had my work priorities in perspective. Amen. You know, this is a subject where we get a lot of cross-eyed direction toward me. But it's, if we're honest with ourselves and God, we all know it's true. Ladies, don't hate me. But listen, you cannot become so consumed with your children that they take the place of God. Amen. My wife is a precious grandmother. But if that placement of a grandmother, that position of a grandmother, as she loves our grandchildren, ever become more important than God, listen, I'll be the first to tell her she's out of line. I love our grandchildren. They are precious. But they can never take the preeminence of God. Amen. Men, our jobs and family responsibilities, they're important. But although they are important and, yes, need to be attended to, listen to me, they cannot take the place of or consume my time to the point where I do not serve my Lord. Amen. Balance. Task, bondage. But secondly, I want you to think about time banishment. Look at verses 7 and 8. You still with me tonight? Amen. You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks, and heretofore let them go and gather straw for themselves. The tail of bricks, which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. In other words, don't diminish it. It says literally, ye shall not diminish aught thereof. For they be idle, therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Pharaoh said, If you did not have as much time on your hands, you would not have time to even think about doing anything other than the task that I've given you. So maybe I just need to give you more of a task so you don't have the idle time to think about what you'd like to do with the idle time that you have. I mean, come on, friend, you know this is true. We do not manage our time with discipline so that we do not allow anything to get in the way of our time for Jesus. I said we do not manage our time with discipline so that we do not allow anything to get in the way of our time for Jesus. I many days, 3, sometimes 4 days a week, if I'm being disciplined, spend a couple hours to 3 at a gym. You say, well, that's not very smart. It is if I want to keep moving. It is if I want to continue to do what I do for the Lord. But listen, I don't go work out before I take time to walk with Jesus. And I don't replace my walk with Jesus so I can go pump some iron. And if I have to decide between the two, guess which one gets done and the other one does not. Why? Because I settled the perspective a long time ago. Amen. I happen to be in a position of leadership. It's a position that, for whatever reason, God has felt he could make me qualified to do. Now, whether or not I do it well, that could be discussed. But friend, listen. That position is important. If I am working a job that I am trying to provide for my family ever becomes out of perspective and out of position where the priority is expecting me to be more dedicated than the position God has given me to make a difference for the kingdom, guess one which goes. I settled it a long time ago. Unfortunately, not everybody has. I won't take my secular position to heaven with me. But bless God, I sure hope that I can take some of the benefits of serving the Lord to heaven with me. I'm looking forward to a day. Listen, I'm not much of anything, but I sure do look forward to the day that I get to see a few souls cross in front of me and say, you know, because you are obedient, and you listened, and you told me, I'm here today. And listen, it won't matter how many miles I've driven, what trucks I've driven, what loads I've delivered. None of that will make a stitch of difference. That soul sure will. Amen. You're idle. We just need to give you more work so you don't concentrate on this spiritual stuff. You know what Satan does? It gives you more work so you don't have to concentrate on the spiritual stuff. Listen to a statement I'm going to make. I want you to listen closely, please. I don't say it condescendingly, but I ask for your attention. God has not given you any task or responsibility that does not have the capability of being managed around your time for him. Let me say it again. God has not given you any task or responsibility that does not have the capability of being managed around your time for him. I hear people make the statement all the time, God gave me this job. While that very same job carries somebody out of church 75 to 80% of the time when they used to be active in it. And I'm saying, did God give you that job? Or did the enemy that you just can't identify provide that for you? Because I promise you, when you get to heaven, there'll be nothing more important. Amen. You say, well, preacher, my first responsibility is caring for my family. That's absolutely true. And God will provide that. But God will not provide you a place or a position where you cannot provide for the responsibility of your family and serve and worship Him. That would make Him a liar. Yes? And that precious book still tells me God cannot lie. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that, preacher. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you agree with. Doesn't matter what you believe. Truth is truth. And if you think the God of heaven is going to put something in your life that is going to draw you away from the most important thing to Him and what He hopes to be to you is the enlargement of the kingdom of God, somebody lied to you. You're misunderstanding something along the way. Amen. If something you are doing or a responsibility you have consumes so much of your time that it renders you impossible to spend time with the Lord, be in the church house, most times the doors are open, be involved in some type of service that includes soul winning time and witnessing for Him, then you need to evaluate whether that task or responsibility has first been given to you by God or is it a distraction measure instituted by Satan. And if it is of God, then what are you missing in managing it? Because God has not given you anything in your life that will keep you from Him. Period. Full stop. It's not for negotiation. It's not for contemplation. It's not even for evaluation. God will never place something in your life, provide a place for you in your life that takes you away from Him. Now we can pretend and we can convince ourselves of a lot of different things. But friend, that is contradictory to the living God. I found this little thing too busy. Okay, a little bit reads, too busy to read the Bible, too busy to wait and pray, too busy to speak out kindly to someone who passes my way, too busy working and worrying to think of life to come, too busy building earthly mansions to plan on heaven some, too busy to help a brother who faces trial and suffering woes, too busy to share his burden, no time, I'm busy, you know. Too busy for all that holy on earth beneath the sky. Too busy to serve the Master. But no one's too busy to die. Listen to me, and I must hurry. Task bondage. Time banishment. And finally, this evening, you know what it all boils down to? You know where it all leads? A tumultuous backsliding. I said a tumultuous backsliding. Watch closely. Look at verses 19 through 23. You still there with me? We're winding it down. We're looking for a landing. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, "Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all Now stay with me for a moment and listen intently to what I have to say, and I'm all finished. Moses had been sent by God to help and direct the children of Israel out of the bondage that held them. Is that right? Yes? Both in task and in time, they were held. God has sent someone into their lives to create a change that is essential for their happiness and for the very possibility of their futuristic survival. Is that right? Moses was sent as a blessing to the children of Israel. But now watch this. What is their response? Tumultuousness, yes? Correct? They're angry. They're opposed. God has sent someone into their life to help them. And the very people that he was sent to help are standing in opposition to him. They got mad at the very people who were sent to help them, not the people or thing that held them in the captivity of their own lives. You ever try and work with an addict? I have had the unfortunate experience of leading 3 heroin addicts out of addiction. It is not an enjoyable task. You will not even imagine the names because you probably never heard the names that you will be called. You want to see people get angry? You probably have never seen anger on this level. Why? Because you're there to help them, but they stand in opposition to it because they are held in bondage of that which ties them. You're there to help them release it. But to them, you're the enemy. It's exactly what we see so often in the ungratefulness of people to others who mean well, possibly even sent by God to help us with our captivities. When an individual is held by bondage of sin, or a friend approaches another friend and tries to point out a fault that they are very concerned needs to be addressed for that person's survival, their response is one of tumultuousness. One of opposition, yes. Why do we despise the very people who are in our lives to help us? Why does that happen? I mean, what kind of people do that? You know what kind of people do that? Our kind of people do that. We despise the very people who are sent to help us. Why is it the first thing that an individual does when they begin to struggle is stop going to church? Somebody help me understand that. The first thing I'm going to do when I need help is stop attending the place where I can get help. Why is it when I begin to struggle spiritually, the first thing I do is stop walking with God? I mean, you want to talk about the epitome of foolishness, friend. Right there's your identification. Oppose the very same thing that is going to help you with that which is opposing you. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it, Brother Gabriel? No. That's why we're a silly people. Amen. I'm going through a financial struggle. I'm not going through a financial. It's an example. People are like, really? No, it's okay. But why, when I'm going through a financial struggle, do I quit going to church and I quit tithing? I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to in a situation like that. I mean, listen, if I'm struggling financially, last thing I want to do is get myself in a position where I lose the power of God. Amen. Lose his blessing upon my money. It's my money that I'm fighting with. Why would I do something to further detriment the cause? What's the first thing I do? I'm struggling financially, so I begin working more. And I begin working more, and that detriments me spiritually. So I figure the solution to it is just quit fighting the fight, so I stop everything spiritual and I go to work more. What kind of people think like that? Hey, you know what kind of people think like that? People like us. Guilty as charged. We're smarter than this, people. Pharaoh said, you want to go serve God? You must have plenty of time on your hands. So I'll make you work more. Satan said, you want to go serve God? Must have some extra time on your hands. Let me give you a reason to work more. But see, I can read it in a book and I can identify it for a people of Israel in Egypt as slaves, but I can't for the life of me get the connection when it comes to my doorstep. And when it knocks at the door, I'm the one who has to open it. Are you listening tonight? Knowing how to work is a good thing. Knowing how to work hard is a good thing. Having work ethic is a good thing. But when work supersedes the priority of God and his kingdom, that's not a good thing. Can we stop convincing ourselves that it is? Oh, preacher, you just want to get people in church more. Yeah. It's hard to help people when there ain't help people here to help. Amen? And it's hard to get water from the well when you refuse to go to the well. I get a kick out of people and say, well, preacher, you just want more people to come to church. Yeah, yep, that'd be pretty much it. Isn't that what we're doing here? Because if you want to help people, you need people. You can't help people if you don't have people to help. Amen. When someone points out a place in which I need to improve, tries to bring to my attention that I have become too busy in my life to concentrate on the greater things of life, let alone the provider who gave them to me, and my response is one of aggression, not evaluation, that's a problem. Listen to me. The Israelite people, God's chosen children, had become so consumed in their task bondage and their time banishment that it resulted in their backsliding. Or do you forget? These people weren't walking 4 or 5 days in the wilderness. And the first time they had the first inconvenience, they said, let's just go back. Let's just go back to the enslavement that has held us for 400 years. That ought to be a good plan. Please listen, listen well. Let's not forget how they got down here in Egypt in the first place. Remember, a 17-year-old boy was taken captive by a slave so he could proceed the pathway for survival for an entire family of Jacob. Do you remember? Joseph told his brothers that he did not hold them accountable for the pathway was of the Lord. There had been much hurt and sorrow spent for their survival to this point. Do you understand that? And to recipients of those trials acknowledged and praised the God of heaven for it. Joseph looked at those boys years later after the slavery and after the whole Potiphar situation and after the imprisonment. And he said, don't blame yourself. God brought me here. So what happened to the descendants of the same Joseph that praised God even through the trials? I mean, these people are treating Aaron and Moses like they are there to harm them and hurt them. Why? Why would they not be able to recognize somebody sent from God to help them? Why do we not recognize somebody sent from God to help us? You want to know why? Because maybe we're not quite as close to God as we think we are. We might just be living in the used to. You know, I used to have devotions. I used to read my Bible. I used to work a bus route. I used to go soul winning. I used to serve as an usher. I used to attend Sunday evening church. I used to be there for Bible study. I used to. Well, then why don't you anymore? It's none of your stinking business. I'm busy. Who are you? Oh, so you're Mr. Judge now. And you think that has nothing to do with your spiritual condition, the way you respond like that? Come on. Listen to me, people. What causes an individual to respond with such an opposition when they are approached with an individual with a sincere, pure heart trying to help? You know what kind of individual struggle with things like that? Backslidden people. Might as well just call it like it is, right? We all right tonight? You okay? You'll be all right. Just take it in. Amen. Or will you walk out offended? As I talk about a condition that would cause you to walk out offended. What kind of people think like that? Amen. Friend, his people argued and murmured and fought and bickered against everything that Moses did. Moses did what God told him to do. So who was their murmuring and their bickering and their fighting and their arguing directed ultimately toward? The same God that they had left behind in Egypt as they started worshiping cows. Amen. And when they got to a place where they got fed up, instead of turning for the help that they were given by God, what'd they do? They made another stinking cow to worship. Are you listening to me tonight? I've lost the power of God in my life and in my home because I allowed too many things to become priorities. Instead of getting my heart right and turning back to the Lord and getting my priorities in more order so that I can get my home in order, what do? I give completely up on God, walk completely away, and now I just start engaging more in the very things that took me away in the first place. What is wrong with us? Why would we do such a thing? I know I can't answer it either. But we do. Amen. Bartolo di Giovanni is a name even the most enthusiastic lover of art is unlikely to recognize. I'm one. I couldn't even pronounce it. He was a pupil of Donatello, the greatest sculptor of his time. He was a teacher of Michelangelo. Even a greater sculptor of all time. Michelangelo was only 14 years old when he came to Bertoldo, but it was already obvious that he was enormously gifted. Bertoldo was wise enough to realize that gifted people are often tempted to coast rather than to grow. Therefore, he kept trying to pressure his young protege to work seriously at his art. One day he came into the studio and found Michelangelo toying with a piece of sculpture far beneath his abilities. Bertoldo grabbed a hammer, stomped across the room and smashed the work into tiny little pieces, shouting this unforgettable message, "Michelangelo, talent is cheap. It's dedication. That's costly." Talent is cheap. It's dedication that's of value. What are you dedicated to? Let's stand tonight. From time occupation to theological suffocation. Talked about task bondage. Talked about time banishment. We talked about tumultuous backsliding. We stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and we bring close to what has been a blessed day. Great day of fellowship. Good food. Good song service. Great singing. Hey, even good preaching. Not because it was me. But I think God may have spoke. As the piano begins to play. Stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Say, well, what's the crux of all this, preacher? Priorities. Even things that are important, if we're not careful, can get out of whack. When balance is important, they keep you in a race. Amen. It's Sunday night. I probably couldn't get away with preaching something like this on Sunday morning. Love the Sunday morning crowd, but, you know, they're here to hear the basics. It's Sunday night, friend. Time to grow. Time to be challenged. Amen? Time for me as a pastor to talk to my workers. So that, watch this, you can keep working. Not because I need it. Not because God needs it. But because you do. If you were to draw your last breath today, this evening, you would lay your head on a pillow and you would not wake tomorrow morning. Do you know, for a Bible reason, for a reason of truth, do you know beyond any hesitation or doubt, I will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity? I have been spiritually born again. I can take you to the place, preacher, where I bowed my knee, bended my knee, and I bowed my heart, my eyes and my head, and I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul because I couldn't save myself. Realizing and knowing I'm a sinner and it is my sin that will separate me from the presence of God. And understanding that reality and realizing that I did not want to spend the entire eternity without the presence of God, or worse yet, in a place of eternal damnation, because that's where I would go without the presence of God. And preacher, I can take you to the place. I can show you the place I bended that knee and asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. So I didn't have to go there. Friend, tonight, are you saved from the damnation of our sin? Only the blood of Christ can do that. Only accepting the penalty or the gift paid upon the cross of Calvary can do that. It's like any other debt. It needs to be paid. Now, we fortunately have an option to allow Jesus Christ to have paid that penalty. Or we can choose to pay it ourselves. But somebody has to pay the price. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to offer it because I'm going to pay it upon a cross of Calvary. And all you need to do is accept it. But if you choose not to accept it, you have to pay it yourself. Are you saved? If you died today, if you died tonight, if you drew your last breath tomorrow, is heaven your home? If you're here this evening and that question concerns you, because you do not know, please don't allow this evening to be yet another evening you walk away in the concern of darkness. Allow me to take the word of God and show you what God said concerning the manner in which you can know. Time occupation to theological suffocation. Lord God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the entirety of our day, Lord God. The rejoicing, the fellowship. Lord God, the sweet, sweet memories. We just ask for your blessing as we dismiss now. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.